The epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, as you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand. We're going to begin reading with verse number 5. Read down a couple of verses into chapter 2. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, when we read the word light in this passage, think righteousness. Think righteousness. And when we read the word darkness, think unrighteousness. Okay, and so in God is righteousness, and righteousness is an inadequate word because, of course, in God is the ultimate in righteousness without any shade at all of unrighteousness. And so that's why God uses the phrases light and darkness, because they are as opposite can get. And so when God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, with God, and walk in darkness, unrighteousness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture, and now as we spend just a few moments in it, we ask that you would bless us with understanding and application. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This passage of Scripture deals with one of the great privileges of the Christian experience. An experience and a privilege that so few actually have, though there be many that claim to have it, but really don't, according to this passage of Scripture. Now, what great privilege am I referring to? That is simply elaborated on in verse number 7 about having fellowship with God. Think about that for a few moments. It's a word or a phrase or a term that we may speak of from time to time, but do we ever dwell on that thought? Do we ever meditate on the great privilege that it is to be able to have fellowship with the Creator of all that exists? With the Almighty God who holds the very breath and heartbeat of all men in His hands. The very God who has all power and has all knowledge and has all eternity in His hand, for He is eternal. Imagine the privilege of having fellowship with that one. God says it's possible. Now, in this passage, the way we usually understand it, the emphasis that we so often see is that of forgiveness. And so this morning, my message is going to be on forgiveness, but it's forgiveness as a means to fellowship. Fellowship is actually the main thrust and the emphasis of this passage, having fellowship with Almighty God made possible through forgiveness. And so we're going to see four things about forgiveness in these verses in which we've read this morning. And the first is the means of that forgiveness. There's a great deal of debate as to what brings forgiveness for sins in our society today. And even among Bible-believing Christians, we sometimes misunderstand what it brings or what it takes to bring forgiveness of sins, the means of that forgiveness. And the Bible is very clear here in verse number 7, what brings forgiveness of sin. It says the blood at the very end of that verse, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we see that element, that takes that it takes to bring the forgiveness. There is forgiveness in no other means, no other method, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a CD of a college group that I enjoy listening to, but they do have one song on there that 99% of the song is pretty good. But in the, I believe it's the first verse, they have a line that says, I've been baptized, and then it talks about being cleansed from sin. What part does baptism have in it being cleansed from sin and forgiveness of sins? We know that it has no part in the means of the forgiveness. It's nothing more than to demonstrate or display to the world or declare loudly and clearly, I have forgiveness already. There's no magic in those baptismal waters other than the obedience of the one being baptized. And yet there are those this morning that will be, even in our own city, out there proclaiming that you'd have no forgiveness, there is no salvation outside the baptismal waters. And so, as I said, there's a great deal of debate, but the Bible is very clear. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is no other sin that doesn't come under the umbrella of the blood of Christ. He says all sin. He doesn't say the blood of Jesus Christ and some other things. He says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Now, there's a lot of, as I said, even among Bible-believing Christians, some misunderstanding here, because sometimes we think, well, I just had a bad week, so I better straighten my act up and have a good week. And so we do the best we can to try to atone for the sins of the past week. God says it doesn't work that way. God says the only means of forgiveness of sins is through the blood of Jesus Christ. No amount of works that we can do, no amount of penance that we can pay, no amount of religious deeds or good things that we can accomplish in our lives by any way brings any forgiveness of any sin. The only means of forgiveness of sin that the Bible speaks of anywhere between its covers is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the means. In verse number 9, we have the method. The method. How is the blood applied? And again, God is very clear on this. He doesn't make it difficult for us to grasp or to understand. He simply says, if we confess our sins, there's your method right there. That's how the blood of Christ is applied. Now, there are those that will say, well, that's just too easy. Now, in Sunday school, we talked a lot about eternal security. And that's the main argument they have against it. That's just too easy. That means you have a license to go out and sin however you want, and all you have to do is come back to God and ask forgiveness, and if you confess the sin, He gives it. Well, they don't have to argue with me. What they have to argue with is the Word of God. Because we read right here in verse 7, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the means. And then in verse number 9, He tells us how to apply that, the method of the blood of Christ, how it's applied in our lives is simply through confession. Now, if we would go on further in the book of 1 John, and we're not going to this morning, but the book of 1 John makes it very plain, as well as the rest of the Scripture, that when you understand the forgiveness you have, it is not a license to sin. But just the opposite is a great deterrent. Because if you're truly born again this morning, you understand what you deserve for that sin that you've committed. Now, it doesn't matter if that sin was committed before salvation or if that sin was committed after salvation. What we deserve for that sin is identical. And that's an eternity in hell. And when we begin to grasp that, and if you're born again this morning, you at least have some concept of that consequence of your sin. What a great deterrent it is, and to know that God will forgive us in spite of the sins we've committed. That's a great deterrent, to live for Him. And a Christian that's sincere, a Christian that truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ, a Christian with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and there are no others, by the way, there are no Christians without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, will keep us from sin so that John can say later we're going to live without sin. Now, the sin will still be there. He makes that very clear in verse number 8. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then he says again in verse number 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, God, a liar, and His word is not in us. And so though this method may seem overly simplistic, we understand that this method is God's method. It's not made up by man. It's not a Baptist doctrine, but it's a Bible doctrine that comes from the very mouth of God. And what a blessing it is to know, because we all know that we have sinned. Now, I remember shortly after I got saved, there was a family in our church, and it was a single parent home, and she had a son and a daughter, both teenagers. And the daughter lived with her. The son kind of lived here and there. I think he was in foster care, if I remember correctly. But he spent some time in a pastor of another denomination. And then she, when he was old enough to choose, he came back and lived with her. And I remember him telling us that that man that he lived with as a pastor in another denomination told him that he hadn't sinned in decades. That's what he said. That's what he believed. Now, what does the Bible say about that? All we have to do is come here to verses 8 and 10 that I've already read. First off, if we make that claim, we're simply deceiving ourselves. You see, what God wants us to understand is that we have a great need of forgiveness. Even after we get saved, we have a great need of forgiveness. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that is still sufficient. It's still the blood of Jesus Christ that brings that cleansing. It's not praying enough. It's not reading the Bible enough. It's not offering or giving enough tithes and offerings to be able to pay for that sin. It's still the blood of Jesus Christ's sufficiency shed on the cross of Calvary to bring forgiveness. That is the only method, through confession of our sins. Not only do we deceive ourselves, but it makes it obvious the truth is not in us. Now, when it's talking about the truth, it doesn't just mean truth as the word, or the word truth means, but it's talking about, I believe, the Word of God. Now, here you've got a man who's pastoring a church. I don't know how big the church was, but it was the building was fairly large. Pastoring and preaching regularly, and God says of that man, his truth isn't even in him. Imagine how those people would then go home without having heard the Word of God truthfully and accurately, because it wasn't in that man. You see, sometimes we just need to understand that we have a need of confession. We have a need of the blood of Christ being applied in our lives. And verse number 10, he says, not only do we deceive ourselves, not only is the truth not in us, but we make God a liar. We make God a liar. Think about that. Now, how many of us this morning would stand up and say, I believe God is a liar? None of us would have the gall to say that. And I don't believe that man would either that I referred to. But in saying that he never sinned or hadn't sinned in decades is saying exactly that same thing. And it's not my opinion. It's what God's Word clearly states. And so the method of applying the blood of Christ, the method of obtaining forgiveness, is that of confession. Now here's the million-dollar question. Why are we so lax in confessing our sins? Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you confessed sin to God? Honestly. When was the last time you did it? And so I asked the question as the $10 million question. I upped the ante, didn't I, from $1 million to $10 million question. Why are we so lax to confess our sins? God makes it easy. It is easy. He says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins. Forgiveness is a distinct possibility and potential in our life. But you know what happens if we don't confess? If we don't confess our sins, we don't have the forgiveness. If we don't have the forgiveness, then that wedge is being driven between us and God. And so God makes it easy for us, but we make it hard for ourselves because we are so lax in the practice of confessing our sins. As I said, that's the $10 million question. Right alongside, why don't we pray? If God has given us so many promises of answered prayer, why are we so lax in our prayer life. And running with that is confession. God tells us the method. He doesn't make it difficult. And He says He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means there isn't a single sin that you've ever committed that God will not forgive, even after salvation. We're talking about having fellowship with God. Fellowshipping like Adam and Eve did in the garden, where the Lord appeared to them in the cool of the day. And they had that intimate, close fellowship with their Maker. God desires to have that intimate fellowship with you too. And He says the separation is sin. And so the answer, the resolution, is forgiveness. The means of that forgiveness is the blood of Christ. The method of that forgiveness is confession. Now turn over to chapter 2, verse number 1. Let's look at the mediator. The mediator of forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1, let me read that again. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if we could get through life not sinning? But as we just read, that's not a possibility. And so, the rest of verse number 1 there in chapter 2, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, our mediator. Now, what is an advocate? An advocate is someone who pleads the case of another. And think a defense lawyer, okay? That's exactly what this verse is saying, that Jesus is for you and for me. Now, I've got to ask the question, why? Why do we need to have an advocate with the Father when we sin? I mean, that's exactly what this verse is saying. It says, if any man sin, or when a man sins, we have an advocate in heaven before the divine tribunal. And why is that? Why do we need that? Because God is judge. And I think so often that is neglected in our churches today. And certainly if you listen to the radio preachers and teachers, they neglect the fact that God is judge. They focus and emphasize on God's love, and praise God for that. And God demonstrated His love by sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins so we could have that means of forgiveness. And in His mercy, He allows us the method of forgiveness being easy through confession of sin. But God is still judge, and He still does judge sin today just as severely as He judged sins back in the Bible days. And we read about their lives and the mistakes they made and the sins they committed and how God poured down judgment. God's opinion of sin has not changed. God's ability to judge sin has not changed. God's desire to judge sin has not changed. Because remember, in Him is light and in Him is no darkness at all. But if sin creeps into your life, it separates between you and God. It parts the fellowship. It's almost as if when you come to the temptation, you're on a path that has gone in one of two directions, and you have to choose which way you want to go. God is walking to the left. Temptation wants you to go to the right. And if you choose temptation, it takes you away from God. And God doesn't want that. Why did God create you? Because He wants fellowship with you. And He realizes that sin breaks that fellowship, and so He judges sin so that you won't do it. I know my dad's belt was a great deterrent to sin in my life growing up. And if it was a switch for you, it was a switch that was that great deterrent. You don't do something because you know there's going to be consequences. And the consequences aren't worth the joy or the enjoyment or the pleasure of that choice. And so God brings consequences and judges sin to keep you from sinning as a deterrent. He wants you to know that if you do something, that you're going to reap what you sow. If you do something that's sin, He says, you're going to be punished. You're going to be chastised. And he does it so you make the choice not to give in to the temptation so that he can maintain his fellowship with you. But he knows that that is not a possibility for us because of our fallen sinful nature that we fight with. Because of the allurement of the world that's all around us and the attractions of the world. He knows it because he knows the devil is deceitful above all things. And he's going about seeking whom he may devour. And so God provided the way for us to maintain that fellowship. The means is the blood of Christ. The method is through confession. The mediator is our Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous, who's up in heaven pleading our case, and only He is capable, only He is qualified to plead our case before Almighty God, before that divine tribunal. Why is He then qualified, and the only qualified? Well, number one, because He took upon Himself flesh just as you and I have, and He lived a sinless life. He was able to resist temptation every single time it approached His path. He's also qualified because it's His blood that was shed. And so in heaven, He's able to point to the nail prints in His hand and say, I died for that one too. My blood is sufficient for that one's sin as well. And so Jesus Christ right now is on the throne in heaven pleading your case before the Father, the judge. He's our mediator, bringing forgiveness in order that we might have fellowship with our Father in heaven above. In verse number 2 here in chapter 2, we have our fourth point. We've seen the means to forgiveness, the blood of Christ. We've seen the method of forgiveness, which is confession. We've seen the mediator of forgiveness, which is Jesus Christ the righteous. But in verse number 2, we have the measure of forgiveness, the measure of forgiveness. It says, and He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, there's two primary thoughts in this verse. The first point he makes in this verse about the measure. Now, the measure means the how much forgiveness is provided for us through the blood of Christ. How far does the blood of Christ reach? There are those that say it will only reach a limited amount. They have a doctrine that's been labeled as the limited atonement. And if you were to bring one of these people in and ask them, they would most certainly, I believe, in a limited atonement. Now, those are fancy words, but all they mean is that when Jesus died on the cross, His death and His blood only atoned to a limited amount, to a certain amount of people. It's called hyper-Calvinism. They say that Jesus only died for a few, and the rest are doomed and destined and have no choice in the matter for hell. Now, that certainly isn't the Bible case. And this verse proves it. And in fact, this is one of the best verses to prove that that argument is false. The measure of God's forgiveness is far-reaching. First of all, it's far-reaching to every person that has ever walked the face of the earth. It doesn't matter how old we are or how young we are. It doesn't matter how rich we are or how poor we are. It doesn't matter the color of our skin. It doesn't matter the continent on which we've been born. Every single person can obtain the forgiveness that is made possible through the blood of Christ. It tells us that in the last two words of this verse, the whole world. The whole world. Not parts of it. Not a percentage of it. But the whole, the whole. And so we see the measure includes every man, every woman, and every child. But we also see not just including every person, but also every sin. Every sin that's ever been committed. Just after I got saved, I did my best to witness to my oldest brother. And I still can remember it. I can tell you exactly where I was. I don't remember the name of the street now, but I could take you to Grandpa's Michigan, and I could show you exactly where we were in Grandpa's Michigan when he said these words. He said, God can never forgive me. He was thinking in one particular sin that he committed. He shared it with me, and I'm not going to share it with you. And it's not that bad. But his opinion was that God surely sent his son to die on the cross. And Jesus surely shed that blood, and forgiveness is in that blood, and confession is the means or the method to have the means of forgiveness applied in my life. And there's a mediator in heaven that's pleading my case, but not the sin that I committed. It doesn't reach that far as what his opinion was, but the Bible differs with him because it uses that word propitiation. He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is a word that we don't use in our everyday language. But all that means is completely satisfied. Now, all you Ohio State fans, are you satisfied with the results of the game? Are you complaining about the officiating? Are you complaining because your starting quarterback had to come out with an injury? Or are you totally satisfied? I'm guessing that you're totally satisfied. That's what this word means. Nothing left to complain about. Nothing, no other matter to take to quabble about. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, God accepted that blood. Jesus took it, offered it into the heavenly altar, and God said, that's it. It's sufficient. It's enough for every sin ever committed, or that would be committed. And that's the implication when it says the sins of the whole world. Not just those that were alive at the time that John wrote this. Not just alive at the time that Jesus died. But that would ever live. Going all the way back to the first death, to the last death. That every person who ever lived on the face of the earth would have their sins under the blood of Christ. It was possible for that to happen. Unfortunately, not every person has or has had their blood or their sins under the blood of Christ. And that's unfortunate. There's still people around this globe that have never heard of the salvation that Jesus provides. Now, God wants to have fellowship with them just as much as He wants to have fellowship with us. But there's people that have never heard. Imagine that. Now, as you're imagining that, you're probably thinking some rainforest somewhere, some deep, dense, dark jungle, where there might be a tribe that is, or a group of people that have never had contact with the outside world. And that may be true. There may still be those people groups out there. But you realize there are people, probably in Crawford County, that have never, in their whole life, heard that Jesus saves. I remember when Amy and I were in Bible college, the way the Massillon Baptist Church or Temple Auditorium was set up, you had the auditorium and they had hallways that went all the way around it. And I think it was between Sunday school and church. The class in the auditorium was still going on and our class had dismissed and we're waiting in one of those side hallways. And I don't remember the young lady's name, but she was probably about 20, 21 years old, had ridden in on one of the buses. And I remember we struck up a conversation because she was new. We had never seen her before. And I remember Amy asking her if she was saved and asked her, and she never even heard the name Jesus Christ in Massillon, Ohio. That's not that far away. That's why I say probably in Crawford County, there are people that have never heard. Forgiveness is possible. But how are they going to hear if you don't tell them? How are they going to hear if we don't send our missionaries to tell them? How are you going to get forgiveness unless you're in the habit of confessing? God wants to offer it because He wants fellowship with you. Do you want fellowship with Him as badly as He wants fellowship with you? Father, we're grateful for Your Word, and how you tell us these simple truths and make them so plain, surrounding our fellowship with you and our salvation. Father, pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has unconfessed sin, Father, I pray that you would reveal that to them, and Lord, that they would put that under the blood. And Father, if you bring conviction at our laxity of confessing, Father, I pray that we would use the altar. And Father, give us a burden for the loss, not just across the sea, but also the loss in our own community, that others might know the forgiveness through the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.